Good morning, listeners, friends, and members of the First Universalist Unitarian Church of Wausau. You are listening to our Sunday morning service here on this day, June 14th. We're delighted that you joined us to worship this morning, or maybe you're listening on a run or on a drive. Wherever you are, know that you are welcome here. I want to apologize in advance if you hear strange noises in the background. I think the city of Wausau is doing some maintenance on the street, so if you hear some shrill noises, no one's screaming in the background. The service that you are listening to this morning is being brought to you by the UU Wausau staff, Margaret and Annika and Julie and myself, and we are delighted to bring you something that we hope that you will enjoy, sharing some pieces of poetry, which is sort of a UU scripture, if you will. But let us go ahead and get started with our chalice lighting. You can follow along with this service in the order of service that we emailed and posted to our Facebook page. The church's chalice lighting goes: we light this chalice for the light of truth, the warmth of love, and the fire of commitment. We light this symbol of our faith as we gather together. Please join us in singing Give Light. The lyrics are in the order of service. So it seems to me that humans have a unique ability to travel the universe with their minds, even and perhaps especially while their hands till the soil. Ralph Waldo Emerson believed that all of us are held in God's web, and our task is to create something worthy of our living. For Emerson, whether we are wrapped up in a book or deep in conversation or startled by a fox that's just sprung its den, we are meant to participate in the world. We are meant to laugh and mourn, we are meant to live and die, and we are meant to wrestle from our life I'm just going to read that sentence all over again. And we are meant to wrestle our life from all forms of impoverishment, which means one thing: we are meant to pay attention. Poetry, I believe, is a means by which people record of their life's attention. Before poems were set to paper, humans have been sharing their observations about life and living through poetry. Homer traveled and performed the Iliad and Odyssey before they were recorded in a book. The story of creation in Genesis has portions in verse form. The Bhagavad Gita has been translated into verse form also. And the book of Psalms is essentially a poetic songbook that has been sung in monasteries and around dinner tables for centuries. People tuck poems in their wallets and they get them tattooed on their bodies. And lyrics are basically poems set to music. Poetry's magic is that it helps us capture a moment in which we were paying attention. Or perhaps it captures a magical instance in which the world itself grabbed our attention for us and fixed a moment in our hearts and minds. This morning, the staff here at UU Wausau will share a poem or two and talk about why that poem is special to them. After this service, if you're so inclined, I invite everyone to head over to our private Facebook page and share a poem or song that is special to you. We hope you enjoy this service, and we look forward to hearing from you. So the poem I want to share first this morning is Jack Gilbert's A Brief for the Defense. It's a poem I come back to time and time again. Now, I will admit that I've heard a few people say that they don't like this poem because they experience it as being too brutal, as if it has an almost Old Testament-like idea of suffering. But I don't hear it that way, and I never have. The first time I read it, I hear a poet calling on us to resist the overwhelming sadness and despair in the world. At a time such as now, with civic unrest spreading throughout the nation, an economic recession, and the ongoing pandemic that continues to burn through the entire world, for some reason or another, I come back to this poem because it teaches me that sadness and despair are facts of life, but that every one of us has the power to resist them in big and small ways. And so here is Jack Gilbert's A Brief for the Defense. The poet writes, "Sorrow everywhere, slaughter everywhere. If babies are not starving someplace, they are starving somewhere else, with flies in their nostrils. But we enjoy our lives because that's what God wants. Otherwise, the mornings before summer dawn would not be made so fine. The Bengal tiger would not be fashioned so miraculously well. The poor women at the fountain are laughing together between the suffering they have known and the awfulness in their future, smiling and laughing while somebody in the village is very sick. There is laughter every day in the terrible streets of Calcutta, and the women laugh in the cages of Bombay. If we deny our happiness, resist our satisfaction, we lessen the importance of their deprivation. We must risk delight. We can do without pleasure, but not delight, not enjoyment. We must have the stubbornness to accept our gladness in the ruthless furnace of this world. To make injustice the only measure of our attention is to praise the devil. If the locomotive of the Lord runs us down, we should give thanks that the end had magnitude. We must admit that there will be music despite everything. We stand at the prow again of a small ship, anchored late at night in the tiny port, looking over to the sleeping island. The waterfront is three shuttered cafes and one naked light burning. To hear the faint sound of oars and the silence as a rowboat comes slowly out and then goes back is truly worth all the years of sorrow that are to come." For me, it is the very middle of this poem that always grabs me by the heart. When the poet directs his attention to us directly, and he says, "We must risk delight. We can do without pleasure, but not delight and not enjoyment." At a time like this, I have to remind myself that the world isn't only filled with injustice, that it is spring in Wisconsin, that I have been blessed with a family and a church family, and I've been blessed with a life. I used to think of this often whenever I was a chaplain at the hospital. I worked in many units. One of the units I worked in was the geriatric unit. And occasionally I would get called when someone would be quite old and maybe nearing the end of their life or maybe just in the midst of an extraordinary amount of sickness. And sometimes these folks, they wouldn't have all of their faculties. They'd get confused easily and sometimes angry. And so the doctors or nurses would do what they were supposed to do, and they would call the chaplains. And I remember this one afternoon, I walked into a room of a rather old lady, not that old, only 96 or so. And I opened up her medical chart to familiarize myself with her, and I learned that she was just angry. Everybody that came in got an earful, and I wanted to avoid getting this earful, and I wanted to somehow try to connect to this lady as best as I could. I couldn't really learn anything about her from the medical chart, but what I did learn about her from her chart was that she was a lifelong Catholic. In fact, she was a Catholic nun. And so I reached into my bag, and I pulled out a little prayer book that I carried with me everywhere that I went. And the lady was, as the chart had warned me, rather grumpy. But I walked in and I told her, I said, I'm not a doctor. I'm not here to poke or prod you. All I'm here to do is be your chaplain. And I'm wondering if you might allow me to read you something from the Bible. And she said, I think I'd like that very much. And so I opened and I stumbled upon Psalm 23. I often say that the best poems in this life are like the weird portions of carpet in a house or the weird portions of your hardwood floors. If you take a look in an old house and you see all the paths that go here and there, you'll always notice that people travel from the door to the living room and the door to the kitchen, or they walk around the edge of the bed. And what that shows you is that what matters most is food and fellowship and sleeping. I often think that Psalm 23 is kind of like a worn path in a house. Its words matter to people. And somehow the words of this poem, written thousands and thousands of years ago, had the ability to cut a path to this angry old lady. And so I'll end my portion of this service by reading the King James Version of Psalm 23. And the poet writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. God restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for God's name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever."
Hello, it's Julie. The poem I chose to share today was written by Sheena Pugh, and it's titled Sometimes. Sometimes things don't go, after all, from bad to worse. Some years, muscadel faces down frost, green thrives, the crops don't fail. Sometimes a man aims high and all goes well. A people sometimes step back from war, elect an honest man, decide they care enough that they can't leave some stranger poor. Some men become who they were born to be. Sometimes our best efforts do not go amiss. Sometimes we do what we meant to. The sun will sometimes melt a field of sorrow that seemed hard frozen. May it happen to you. What I love about this poem is that it's a reminder of hopefulness. It tells us that sometimes things do go right. My default setting, like many other people's, is to go through life looking for all that is wrong, might be wrong, or could possibly go wrong at some point in the future. I'm sure that feature was helpful to my ancestors in avoiding attacks from predators and for general safety, but in the present day, it often just leaves me feeling exhausted. I sometimes say that if there was an Olympic event for worrying, the women in my family would be up on the podium receiving medals every single time. So I come by that default setting of worry honestly. It was a defining feature of my childhood and early adulthood. Nearly 15 years ago, when I was pregnant with my oldest child, I subscribed to the Worrying Pregnant Woman's Bible, What to Expect When Expecting. I read every entry religiously as it described every single thing that could possibly go wrong in a pregnancy. And then I worried about it. Every single scenario went through my mind. And I made plans and decisions for everything I read and every possible thing that could go awry. I also coincidentally attended my first meditation class that winter on the recommendation of a therapist. I sat for 2 hours each week and learned about quieting my mind and being in the present moment. And then I would walk out of that class and go right back to worrying like a champion. Winter turned to spring, and very early on a quiet June morning, after a long and difficult night, my Josephine was born. And she did have something wrong. But it wasn't anything I'd read about. I hadn't worried about it. I hadn't created multiple plans or strategies for handling it. In utero, your esophagus starts from your stomach and forms up, and from your mouth and forms down. In almost all of us, it meets in the middle and is perfectly fine, but not for Josie. Her esophagus hadn't connected properly. The lower portion had connected to her trachea. The upper portion had sealed over and formed a pouch. A few hours after she was born, she had surgery, where a gifted surgeon went in through her back and did the major repair of disconnecting the lower section of her esophagus from her trachea, closing the hole in her trachea, opening the pouch that had formed in the upper section of her esophagus, and then connecting the two sections of her esophagus together. They had initially told us that it would take a series of surgeries over several years to correct this issue, but our surgeon did it in one. Josie then spent 2 weeks in the NICU healing. Surgery and recovery went amazingly well. After we brought her home, I noticed something that was different in me. It felt different than when I was in the hospital. Upon reflection, I realized that during those 2 weeks in the NICU, I had forgotten to worry. There were so many decisions that had to be made and so much happening in each moment that those 2 weeks demanded, in a way that nothing in my life ever had before, that I simply be present to that moment. There was no time or energy left for worrying about what could happen. I was only thinking about what was happening. When we left the hospital and went home, I'd picked that worrying habit back up and had thankfully noticed the heaviness of it. In that realization, I finally understood what that meditation class was talking about. Maybe they did know something. And I set to work practicing over and over and over again on a cushion and in my daily life, asking my mind to return to the present moment, gently reminding it, sometimes 100 times a day, to set that heavy weight of worrying down. I had to retrain my brain to sit and stay and to look for the positive in addition to all the things that could go wrong. Logic and chance tells us that if something can go wrong, then there's some possibility of things going right. In the beginning of that retraining, but sometimes even still today, It's helpful for me to have regular reminders about this new way that I'm trying to think and be. This poem by Sheena Hughes reminded me of that when I first read it, and I posted it on the wall of my office where it stayed for several years. I read it several times a week as a reminder that sometimes things are bound to go right. There is a chance of that, even in 2020. It's felt good to spend some time with this poem again this week. Something wonderful could happen at any moment, and keeping my eyes open for those wonderful and positive and right things feels a lot better than my old way of looking at life. May it happen to you.
Hi, Margaret here, and I have a special place in my heart for poetry that pleads for peace. It seems that the events that we face today are far too reminiscent of the struggles that have plagued our world for, well, forever. The poem set to music that Donica will sing as our postlude, Hand in Hand, A Song for Peace, was written in Israel in the late 1960s. The words resonate as much today as they did then. Unfortunately, our dream of literally walking hand in hand might have to wait until this pandemic is finally a memory. But until then, knowing the power of community, well, this will carry us through. And the poem is Shir LaShalom, in English, Hand in Hand, A Song for Peace, by Jacob Rotblit. Every day, the sun will rise and shine upon our land, urging us to realize we must walk hand in hand. People who were once at war at last will understand. It's a sign we can't ignore. We must walk hand in hand. In this world, we will survive. Give thanks to God above, because we know the reason we are all alive is God's eternal love. And so we sing of a day when peace will reign supreme. And so we sing, and we pray that it is not a dream. As we gather side by side to plead for what we need, throw away mistaken pride, and peace will then succeed. Brothers will embrace again, and sisters will unite. Every day we live in peace will shine with radiant light. Only when we're hand in hand can sanity be near. Let's do our best to make sure war is banned, and peace will conquer fear. And so we sing of a day when peace will reign supreme. And so we sing, and we pray that it is not a dream. Not a dream.
Hello, everybody. Donica here. I'd like to share a poem today that probably is special to a lot of you, too. It's The Peace of Wild Things, written by Wendell Berry. And one of my favorite moments, well, like minute, from this week was Googling and finding a link to Wendell Berry reading his own poem. He has a wonderful voice, and I would encourage you to look for it, too. It's wonderful. And the poem goes like this. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. From the first time I came upon this poem, these beautiful words by Wendell Berry have spoken to my soul deeply, because nature has always been my refuge. Nothing brings me more peace than watching the sun sink below the horizon, painting the sky in a glorious flare of color, or getting lost in watching the currents in the river swirl and foam. Nature and her power soothes my soul. As a child seeking peace, I would lie on my bed in the middle of the day and watch out my window as the huge maple tree in the front yard moved with the warm summer breeze, the leaves swaying and returning like waves on the sand, and I would feel the constant stream of thoughts in my mind slow and lengthen. Watching the northern lights in the summertime against the backdrop of the Milky Way plastered along the dome of the nighttime sky has always made me feel tiny in the face of such immense, unearthly beauty. Years later, as a transfer student to a small university who moved into the dorms between fall and spring semesters, long, dark, bitterly cold Wisconsin winter days, I sank into deep depression, and as spring approached, I found peace and strength on the shore of Lake Superior. The power, beauty, and timelessness of the water struck a chord deep in my soul. Standing on the rocky shore, watching the water unfurl and crash against the stones, the relentlessness of the waves, I felt my personal problems seem to melt away in the face of such power and time. A few years ago, I went through a time of immense personal upheaval. I felt as if no matter which way I turned, I was going to bring pain to myself and those around me, and yet I knew I had to change my life. And in the midst of my pain, the river called to me. I spent countless hours at the river, in the river, across the span of a year or two. I still visit my favorite place in the river regularly, where the water parts around a rock and I can sit there, water rushing all around me, my feet in the current. The river and its power remind me that no matter what thoughts are occupying my mind, no matter how anxious I am, no matter how painful life feels right now, time keeps moving forward. Much like life, the river is perpetually moving and changing, sometimes spinning in eddies, temporarily caught in one place, before moving forward once again, powerful, beautiful, and resilient. This spring, working in the garden with my hands in the soil, feeling the sun on my skin, tucking seeds inside the earth and pulling weeds, I think of all the generations of women who came before me, soil under their nails, their hands in the dirt, backs aching, planting seeds, trusting in the cycles of the earth, and hoping for food for their families. And I feel connected to that vast web of existence. Those women had their own joys, fears, and struggled, and they moved forward through each day. In times of grief and in times of joy, nature is my comfort and refuge, and nature is my prayer. Blessed be. And now, if you'd like to join us, Spirit of Life. The words are printed in your order of service.
Thank you.
Dear friends, reach out with your hearts. May the truth that sets us free and the hope that never dies and the love that casts out fear lead us forward together until the day spring breaks and all shadows flee away.
Eternal love, and so.